Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, and your kindness. And we're so grateful, Lord, that your word is so wonderful and it has such a transforming effect on our souls and on our minds. Ever since the day that we first encountered you in a way where we responded to your word in all sincerity, we've been radically changed. The way we think has been changed and our lives have been changed, and you've made us become so much better than we ever could have on our own. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you came to save us, to seek and save the lost. You came to redeem us, and you took us from a pit, and you put us on the rock, and you brought us to a wealthy place spiritually, and we are just so grateful, Lord. And we know that this is just temporary. Everything about this life is temporary, and we set our affections on the earth or the world that is to come, Lord, as you are going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to dwell here. And what a joy it's going to be to have you, Jesus, ruling and reigning as king and as authority, and all of us submitted to your wonderful reign. What a hope we have, and we look forward to that day when we're going to see you face to face. And God, now as we study your word, I pray that you would help us to fix our attention completely on what your spirit has for us tonight. We give you all glory and honor, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So tonight I want to focus on the person that Jesus said this about. I'm sure you'll figure out who it is. But Jesus, he said, "Surely, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And we're going to do a character study on the person of John the Baptist. And of course, what we're going to be doing is looking at Scripture, because Scripture is what reveals the character of any godly individual. The Scripture reveals the nature of Christ and of God. And the Scripture has a way of acting like a mirror and like a X-ray. You know, it shows us who we are from the inside out. But tonight we're going to be focusing on John the Baptist, and I'm looking forward to it. So I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, John tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and we know that this is John the Apostle writing now about John the Baptist. And he tells us that this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So first we see, as far as John is concerned, he was a man that was sent by God. God had ordained and John to be a forerunner to introduce the Messiah. What a ministry. What an amazing ministry. To be called at that time and to be the sole individual who would start to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. And in a way, you and I can all be a John the Baptist. We can all be those people that can prepare other people to receive Christ. And so John was sent by God. And you know what's interesting is all of us have been sent. Just like John the Baptist was sent, we are all sent. The Lord has sent us to share the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And John, in his time, this is what he did. He was a witness. He went out and he started to tell people to get ready. Get your hearts ready, because the Messiah is coming. And in the same sense, we stand in the same position in a sense, because he was announcing the first coming and we are preparing for the second coming of Christ. And we can go and tell people that Jesus is coming soon. And saints, just as close as Jesus was in John's day, remember John said, I didn't know him. I didn't know who it was until the Father revealed him to me. But it was that close. You remember him saying that? Well, it was that close. And in a sense, we're that close. We don't know the day. But by the signs of the times, we are that close. So we could be very much like John. There is only one John the Baptist, no doubt about it. But we can use him, his character. We can see and study his life and see how we too can follow the good pattern that John the Baptist has left, so to speak, in the scriptures. John also tells us that he came as a witness. That was his ministry. His ministry wasn't to start a church or a synagogue. His ministry wasn't to start a school of discipleship. He had a very singular purpose, and it was to be a witness. And he was to bear witness of the light, to bear witness of Jesus, who is the light of the world. We are all in spiritual darkness. And Jesus is the only source of anything in regards to eternal life. He is the only source of truth. When it comes to anything in relationship with God, in relationship to what happens post this world, what God desires for us while we are here. And Jesus is that light, and John's ministry was to bear witness of that light. And it's interesting because John tells us here in verse 7 that all, and that's the heart of God, that all, through John's testimony, would believe. But really, the testimony of John was that Jesus, remember what he said? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The same message we preach today. It's the same message. The message hasn't changed. The messengers might change, but the message doesn't change. And we've been all called to preach the same message. Behold the Lamb. Look to Jesus. And so in John's day, God desired that all would believe in Jesus through the testimony of John. And I love the heart of God. God is always including people. And that's how you and I should be. When we see new people in the fellowship, we should always be including people, reaching out to people, because that's the heart of God. And you know when you're being influenced by God because you care about people. You have a genuine love for others, and you want to reach out to others and make people feel welcomed and loved. But more than anything, you want to reach out to people to encourage people and exhort people in the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is what John was sent to do. He was sent to be a witness that everyone, through his testimony, would believe in Jesus. And we are still doing the same thing. We're out there sharing the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. Now, he was sent by God. He was sent by God to bear witness or to identify that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, to the people of his day. John was sent to prepare the people of his day to believe in Jesus. That was by the primary ministry that God had called him to. Now, let's scroll down to verse 15 of John 1, where it tells us that John bore witness of him and cried out. And I love the descriptive words that the Bible so often uses. And I think that we can become so familiar with the scriptures, some of us more than others, because of our time spent in the scriptures. But we become familiar with the scriptures that we can easily overlook descriptive words. But one of the things that John says, a descriptive word or a couple words, is cried out. It tells us that John bore witness of him and cried out. I mean, he was a passionate guy. You kind of can learn just from descriptive words the kind of character, the kind of personality that some of these greats of the Bible had. And he was one that cried out. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He went with great power, force, and that force truly, it comes from being invigorated by God, when you have encounters with God. And when it comes to a relationship with the Lord, you and I, we really need to have encounters with God. It cannot become mechanical. When it becomes mechanical, that's very dangerous, because it's only a matter of time when we allow things to become mechanical that we start to kind of get off. And there has to be that real, genuine pursuit of God until we really encounter God. And that should be daily. Sometimes it takes hours of praying, hours of reading, before you experience the presence of God impacting you. But once you do experience the presence of God impacting you, you become so invigorated. And depending on your calling, depending on what it is that God's called you to do, but it's in those times of genuine encounters with God where you are strengthened, when you are empowered to do what God calls you to do. And here, John, he was invigorated. He was empowered. He had a spiritual vitality. And he would go out and he would cry out and just get people's attention. He was a very unique person, as we're going to see as we continue to see what the scriptures say about him. But it tells us that he cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me." Because if you remember, Jesus is a relative of John, and Jesus was born around 6 months after John the Baptist was. And so he says, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." What do you suppose he's saying? It seems pretty obvious that what he's saying, that, yeah, even though humanly speaking, he was born after me, he's preferred before me, because John was, in his day, he was a very popular individual. He was the last prophet, and people came from all over to listen to him speak. And they would get so convicted by his messages as the Spirit of God, as he had the anointing of God, and the Spirit of God was just working through him. People would listen to him, and it seems like his message was short but powerful. And his message would be things like, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I wonder if he did it with a smile on his face, though. But he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And people would come under conviction. But he, as he was so wonderfully in love with Jesus, he never failed to just put the spotlight on Jesus. And, you know, he here gives the truth that Jesus is eternal. When he says, "He was before me, but he's preferred. He was after me, but he's preferred before me, because he was before me." He is eternal. Now, scrolling down to verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who are you?'" Now, whenever you read the Jews in the Gospels, it's important to understand that this was a term to describe the enemies of the true faith. Not to say that all Jews are enemies of the true faith. That's not what the term is used. But when you see the word Jews, it's talking about like the religious leaders, the enemies of they were the enemies of Christ, they were the enemies of John the Baptist. And so he tells us that these religious leaders who were the enemies of the truth, which it doesn't make sense, does it? You would think these are the ones who would be most prepared to receive the truth. But they were, as many are today, religion never saves anyone. Religion actually has the potential to make people worse when it comes to spiritual truth, because religion, apart from Christ, can make a heart so deceived I mean, sometimes you almost wonder, is it better that a person has no religious affiliation and turns to Christ than to have some kind of a religious affiliation? And so these guys, you would think they'd be the ones who were ready, but on the contrary, they were sent, they sent some individuals, some Levites and priests to Jerusalem to question him. And behind it was not good motive. Basically, it's, who do you think you are? Why are you doing what you're doing? John didn't go to the rabbinical schools. John had no formal training. John, really, for most of his life, was in obscurity. He was an unknown. I mean, there were those that I'm sure were wondering what his life was going to turn out to be like, knowing the past and how he was born, and his dad was a Levite. His mother, she was connected to the priesthood as well through her lineage, and the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. So anyone who knew those years, I'm sure they were wondering, but by and large, he probably was forgotten by most people. After all the years had passed by and John's in obscurity, so these religious leaders were coming and they're questioning, who are you? Who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And John understood that they were questioning, hey, are you the Messiah? Why are you doing what are you doing? Who are you? Are you the Christ? You think you're the Christ? And so he says, I'm definitely not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Because in the last book of the Bible, or the last book of the Old Testament that was written about 400 years before the New Testament, I think it was an Italian prophet, some call him Malachi, but I doubt it. Malachi, he's probably better known as Malachi. He writes about Elijah that was going to come, but... And there's double meanings sometimes. There's like the near and the far prophetic element of something that's stated, kind of like the day of Pentecost, remember, where Peter quotes Joel on the day of Pentecost. And he says, this is what Joel spoke about. But then he goes on and he starts talking about how Joel says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the judgment day of the Lord, and you read what Joel says, it's almost like in the same sentence, but there's thousands of years, so far 2,000 of years between just phrases in a sentence. And so there are the near and the far fulfillment of a prophecy. And so as far as Elijah's concerned, Elijah's going to come back before the second coming of Christ. We believe that one of the two prophets in the book of Revelation, one of them is Elijah. And so here, it does also refer to John the Baptist, and Jesus points that out as he talks about John the Baptist, that it does also refer to John the Baptist, but John the Baptist, when they asked him, are you Elijah? You know, he's not the real, like, reincarnated Elijah. That he's not Elijah. Jesus said he was like had the spirit of Elijah. The same kind of tenacity and same kind of personality, same kind of a strong prophet. And so he says, I'm not. And then they asked him, are you the prophet? And the prophet goes back to the time of Moses, I believe in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses tells the people that there is going to come a time when the prophet, and he's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is priest, Jesus is prophet, Jesus is king, and Jesus is everything to us because we love him so much. And without him, we'd be so lost. But here, they're going back to the words of Moses, and they're asking, are you that prophet? They really didn't understand who the prophet was, obviously, and they were asking. But we know that Moses was talking about Jesus, and if you go and you look, I think it's 18:18. I can't remember for sure, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know, the letter is capital. And when it's talking about God, they capitalize, you know, a prophet or him, his, when it's in reference to God. And so he says, no, I'm not that prophet. And so they say to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? You know how it is when you're working for someone else, you really want to find out all the details. You don't want to go to the person that's over you and not have all the answers, because then you'll get grilled and sent back. So these guys, they were like, well, tell us who you are. Come on. And all that John says about himself, he says, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Again, a descriptive word. He's like crying out, people, get ready. The Messiah is coming. We are here. We've come to the point where now Messiah is coming. Get ready. Get your hearts right before God. He says, make straight. And then he, going back a little bit, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so a few other things that we see about the character of John. And this is something that should be something that all of us seek after as men and women that love Jesus Christ, is that John was humble. I mean, here are the quote-unquote bigwigs coming and asking, hey, who are you? I mean, you got this following. People are coming and being baptized by you. Why are you doing this? Who are you? What authority do you have? You know, and sometimes when you have a following, it's easy to get prideful. But John wasn't prideful. John was humble. He always took the attention off of himself and kept putting it on Jesus. And you see that when he talks. Every time he talks, he's putting the attention on Jesus. Now, he was humble, but he also was bold and courageous. And what a beautiful combination. To be bold, to be courageous, to stand up for truth, and to be humble. And so we see from John, this was one of the things that was outstanding of him, is that he was humble. He didn't take credit for himself, but he pointed people to Jesus. And then John, he says, I'm a voice. It's all I am, is just a voice. In other words, I'm just a messenger. I'm nobody other than a messenger. You remember what he said? He said, I'm not even worthy to unloosen the strap on his sandal. I mean, that's pretty low. I mean, for people to wash people's feet, which was very customary at that time, that would be the job of a slave, of a servant. That would be a low job, like the lowest job you could have, washing feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. But he says, you know, all I am is just a messenger. That's it. Messenger to tell you, get your hearts right before God. God is coming. And John identified his role as one that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And, you know, it's great how John operated. And I think as a character study, this is a great way for us to approach sharing Christ with other people. John, if you really think about it, what he would always do is he would take the attention off himself, put people's attention on Jesus, and then put people's attention on the Word of God. He'd take the attention off of himself, point people to Jesus, and then use the Word of God to substantiate that Jesus is who God says he is, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John the Baptist heard that on the day that he baptized him. He heard God speak. And John gives testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. But I love that. I love that example. Point people to Jesus and point people to the Word and get yourself out of the way and let them do, let the Word and let Christ do the real work. You just point people to them. Now, verse 24 tells us those who were sent were from the Pharisees, which were the elite religious group at that time. They were probably the biggest religious group. The Sanhedrin was another, the Sadducees was another religious group, and they were both very, very powerful and influential. There was a smaller group, the Essens, but these, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the most powerful of the groups, the Pharisees being a much larger group than the Sadducees. And Jesus and John the Baptist, these were the guys that they had to deal with on a regular basis, and they were very antagonistic to Christ. And so these were the ones who were sent, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize? Why are you doing what you're doing? If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you doing what you're doing?" Now, it's fascinating because in one sense, we could learn from this that, you know, if it's not religious adversaries, and I've had this happen to me where people will question my credentials and question, you know, what college or what school did you go to? And then when they find out that I didn't go to college and that I'm a high school dropout, I really am. I quit school in 10th grade. And I hate school. No, I don't hate school. I went back. The Lord convicted me. And I went back after I got saved and I got my GED. Yes. Yeah, I was 55. No. Yeah. But, you know, there are some folks that they're stuck on a worldly mentality. God doesn't work that way. Not to say that education is a bad thing. I would never say education is a bad thing. I think education is a good thing as long as it doesn't get in the way of Christ. There's a lot of godly, educated people. But God doesn't need an education in order to use a person. God could use anybody. He could use people with education, and he can use people without education just as powerfully as anyone with an education. And what I love is that in the beginning, when we started this study about the character of John, John tells us, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle tells this of John the Baptist, that there was a man sent by God. It doesn't even say his name. Because the man doesn't matter. I mean, we do character studies and we get blessed because they're godly, but the thing that matters is being sent by God. And when God sends someone, there's definitely going to always be opposition. But God has called all of us, whether we're educated or not. What authority do we have? You have the authority of Jesus Christ. Because remember, when Jesus left on that day, in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Now I send you." So we got our commission from Christ, and he is the authority of all authorities, and in every generation, he's sending us out. And so you never have to worry about answering people's questions, so to speak, if they're antagonistic. I mean, you can if you want to. Just keep telling them truth. That's what John does. John doesn't say, "Well, you know, I know I didn't go to any rabbinical school." John, he just stuck with the truth. Because a godly individual knows that what sets people free is the truth. And so people will come and people will have ulterior motives and throw things at you. at times, because some people might say, well, what authority do you have? Who are you? Are you serving at the church? Well, yeah, I serve. What do you do at the church? I'm in the parking lot. Well, what authority do you have? Do you have a title? No. I'm just a Christian. What authority do you have? I don't have to listen to you. But you don't get into stuff like that. All you do is just continue to share the truth. But here, they ask him, why then do you baptize? And John says, well, I baptize because, you know, about 15 years ago, the Lord put it on my heart to baptize. No, he doesn't say anything like that. This is what he says. John answered them saying, I baptize with water. It's no big deal what I'm doing. But there stands one among you who you do not know. You know, John is so good at quickly taking the focus off of him. And what did we learn already? He puts the focus on Jesus. Because bottom line, people don't have issues really with other people. I mean, in the sense that your spiritual condition has nothing to do with me. In the sense that I can't save you. So let's get me out of the equation. Stop questioning me. And you need to face your Creator and get right with Him. So let me get out of the way, because I got no problem with God. And I'm trying to help you to get right with God. Now, you might not want to say it that way, but that's what you're thinking. That's your approach. This individual who's questioning this religious, really non-believer, they're religious, but they're non-believer, or this, whoever they are, I know that they don't know Jesus, just like John the Baptist knew that these guys didn't know Jesus. So John was just thinking, I got to get out of the way. Remember his big motto? What was it? I mean, it wasn't his motto, but that's the way we look at it, or that's the way I look at it. I must decrease, he must increase. I mean, that is huge. But that's what he did. I decrease, let me get out of the way, and let's focus on Jesus. And he says, there's one among you whom you do not know. Can you imagine that? Here are the religious leaders who should have known who Jesus is. They didn't know him. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know him. They knew sanctuary life, but they didn't know him. They knew the songs, but they didn't know him. They knew the lingo, but they didn't know him. They knew how to tithe, they didn't know him. I mean, they knew religion, but they didn't know Jesus. I wonder how many know religion, but don't know Jesus. Now, he says, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, it's a blessing because we get just a few days of John here in the scriptures that we're focusing on right now in the Gospel of John. So we get one day. He's getting questioned and grilled. And he tells him on that day, there's one among you that you do not know. In other words, the Messiah is here. Now, on the next day, it tells us in verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold. And it's that idea of look intently. I mean, look, look. Look! That's the idea. It's not like, hey, look, that's Jesus. He's too cool for us. No, John's like, look, he's here, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's telling this to his disciples, because John had disciples. And so he's pointing Jesus out, and whoever else was around, we really don't know. The text doesn't tell us everyone who was around, but it tells us that he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And now he gives us a little bit more information. He says, I didn't know him. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is John's second cousin, because Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And so he knew him, humanly speaking, but he didn't know that his younger second cousin was the Messiah. And that must tell us one of two things. One, he was just in the wilderness in seclusion for so long, and he didn't really have that much of contact with Jesus, or Jesus was just so ordinary. Maybe there wasn't anything at the time, the years before, that was so outstanding. And have you ever met anyone like that? Maybe you knew him as a kid, and they're like, just ordinary person. Now, I'm speculating, of course. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't give us too much information other than Jesus being 12 years old, having a very spiritual conversation with the religious leaders, blowing them away. But was John the Baptist there? I don't know. But sometimes, you know, there are some folks that, you know, they're around, but there's nothing spectacular about their life. And then all of a sudden, God starts using them in an amazing way. And I wonder how many of you sitting here right now, it's been years, and you're just living an ordinary life. But God has some great plans for you down the road. And one day, it's going to all be manifested. And it's all for the glory of God. But right now, it's just the years of training. Like John was in the wilderness, just in seclusion, the years of training. Years when nobody really recognizes you or knows your name. Not that you're looking for anything, but God's going to use you. Now, this is, you know, you never are too old or too young. I mean, Moses was, what, 80 when God started to use him in a profound way. There's not too many 80-year-olds here. So don't ever think it's too late for you. And if you are 80, well, praise God, get moving, because you ain't got much time left. And if you're young, just stay faithful to the Lord and be patient and wait on the Lord, because he will bring it to pass. But he says, I didn't know. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I wonder, I can't help but think, how did that all, what was the background? I mean, how did God communicate to John? Did he come as an angel, or did he send an angel? How? I don't know. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us, but it sure is interesting, and I can't wait to go to heaven. There's so many things we're going to find out when we go to heaven, and it's going to be so exciting. I mean, it's going to take all of eternity to really know the kindness of God, and then we're going to be learning about other people, and it's just going to be amazing. But here, it tells us, obviously, that it was God who sent him to baptize, and he says, this is going to be the outstanding sign, the mark. And it wasn't a dove. It just says, you know, that upon you, whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. It was the Spirit of God. It wasn't a dove. We have this idea that it was a dove, but it says it looked like a dove, but we really don't know what it was. But he says, when you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And that happened at Jesus' baptism. And John saw it. And this is a huge statement in verse 34. John the Baptist, he saw the fulfillment of what God had said to him in Jesus Christ on the day that he was baptized. And John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And John the Baptist was an eyewitness to the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. And this is why John the Apostle is using John the Baptist, because John the Apostle, remember, the big picture of the book is Jesus is God. That's the big picture of this book. This is what John the Apostle is communicating. And so he calls up front as the first witness to prove his point is an eyewitness, and it's a great eyewitness, John the Baptist, a person that Jesus says among anyone that was born among men, there's no one greater than John. John was a man of righteousness. He was an honest man, a humble man. And John, he says, listen, God spoke to me. God revealed to me how I could identify who his son is. And I saw God fulfill his word. And that man right there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And then again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And so here, you know, it's very fascinating, in a sense, how you could look at, again, another example of really, if you crystallize what John the Baptist does or what John the Baptist did, you and I, we could do the same thing. We could follow his example. Because basically what he did was, number one, he says, the Messiah is here. There is one among you. You don't know him, but there's one among you. And that's what God has called us to do, is to point out the Messiah, that there is, the Messiah has come. He's here. Remember, Emmanuel, God is with us. And this is a time of grace where we could be sharing the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And so we go forth and we could share God is among us, God is here. And then, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's here. Look to him. Look to Jesus. He's the one who forgives sins. And then encourage people to follow him, just like he encouraged his disciples. Hey, when the Messiah comes, follow him. Leave me, follow him. And so, in a sense, what a great example. That's what we are called to do. Tomorrow, you can pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to encourage someone and say, hey, you know what? Christ came, and Christ is here. I mean, you can't see him with the human eye, but God is among us. And I want to encourage you and point you to Christ. Look to him. Look to Jesus. Because he's the one who forgives sins, and that's what sinners need. Sinners need a Savior. And encourage people to follow him. What a wonderful example John has set. Now, we all love this scripture. We've heard it. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2, yeah, verse 10. Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Remember this scripture? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, why do I bring this up here? Because I'm going to have you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And here, you know, we get an idea from reading John's Gospel, what John the Baptist was like and some of his character qualities, even things that we can model. But now we look at this scripture that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And John's story is an example of this truth. And you really see this truth fleshed out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, this is before John was even born. We're going back to as much background as we can, but it tells us here in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And so we are getting introduced to John's parents, and John's dad was a priest. He was active, serving as a priest, and he married a woman who, her name is Elizabeth, and her descendants go back to Aaron. I mean, so these were godly people. And they were both, it tells us in verse 6, righteous before God. And that probably sounds just like some of you. You're righteous parents. You did a great job raising your kids. Now, you're not responsible for their choices now, but you purposed in your heart to be godly, and you raised your kids in a godly home, and that's excellent. And maybe you're doing that now, or you're going to be having kids. And either way, either you've raised your kids, or you have some kids, or you are going to be having a family. And what an awesome thing that you guys are godly, and you love the Lord, and you're serving the Lord. That's how John the Baptist's parents were. It tells us they were both righteous before God. And that's the one that you and I are most concerned with, not being righteous before men. That's where the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were. They were hypocrites. But true godly people, they're more concerned about how do I stand before you, God? And so they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And then here comes the three-letter word that so often just changes the whole feeling of what's being said before it. But, you know, everything is really great, isn't it? They both love the Lord, they're righteous, and they're obedient, but they had no child. And, you know, it just goes to show us that godly people oftentimes have major problems. And there's nothing wrong with that. Godly people have problems, and sometimes major problems. To be barren in that day, that was a major problem. And Elizabeth, we understand that she was already past the childbearing age. So all her life, 40 plus years, 50 years, we don't know exactly how old she was, but she had to deal with that all, most of her life, being barren. And then being in a high-profile position, that had to be very, very difficult. And so, but they dealt with it. They didn't let their problems cause them to not walk away with the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord in spite of their problems. And that's what we do as godly people. It tells us that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Not just advanced in years, but well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And you'd think that old man would be, woohoo, you know, so excited, start doing some cartwheels in the temple. But that's not what happened. Anyway, we read on and it says in verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Man, why can I have children like this? Could you imagine if all your kids were like that? You got some kind of, oh, it'd be awesome. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel." Now, don't get me wrong. I got great kids. I love my kids. But, boy, this would be incredible. You're, like, guaranteed to have a good kid. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and rather to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Zechariah, he says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Now you get from the angel's response that this wasn't like a genuine inquiry, like, hey, how's this all going to happen? But there was doubt in his heart. It was more like, how shall I know this? Come on. I'm an old man. You know, I've kind of given up on that dream. So not only me, but my wife. Have you seen her? She's no spring chicken. So, you know, let's just stop the charade. But the angel, he says to him, listen, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. But you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So the angel was discerning, and he knew that John was doubting. John was not, I don't want to say he was cynical, but he was probably like, it's hard for me to believe that. Come on. And here's another thing. It shows us that godly people sometimes have doubts about God's plans. I mean, John, it tells us he was very godly. And yet, there was something that came to him, and it was very specific. And he did great with, you know, enduring and staying faithful and serving, and even in spite of having the hardship. And I'm sure it was way harder for his wife to not have children. And any husband knows that once, if your wife is suffering long term, it affects you, it gets to you. And it's just not pleasant. And you care for your spouse and you don't like to see him suffering, but it's out of your control. So they had to go through all that stuff. And then you get old, you get to a point where it's like, you know, take me, Lord, take me. And then you hear this. So he's just like, I don't believe it. I'm struggling. And sometimes there's certain things that happen in our lives. And some of us, even after years and years and years of walking with the Lord, something can happen and just kind of get us, we're already, that thing reveals that we're already in a place where, you know, just we're struggling. And don't beat yourself up over it, because even the most godly people struggle and have their doubts. You might be sitting here today in a similar situation. You know, there's consequences, don't get me wrong, there's consequences, but that doesn't mean that God's just going to say, you know what, forget you. God didn't do that to John. There were some consequences, but everything God promised and said he was going to do, he was faithful to do it in spite of them. Now, it's interesting, because you know what happened here when the angel was speaking to John? I'm sorry, Zacharias. You know what happened? And this is something that maybe if it's heard right now, we can say, I don't want to do what Zacharias did. It's always best if we can learn from others' mistakes. But Zacharias, it seemed like he allowed his current circumstance to speak louder than the word of God, than the message of God. And it's so sad that sometimes that's the mistake people make. They let their circumstances, their current circumstances speak louder than the word of God. And then the people, verse 21, waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me, and listen to what she says, to take away my reproach among the people. I mean, think of what she had to deal with, as I said earlier, for so long. Now let's skip to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by name, that is the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled immediately. You know, at this point, obviously, Zacharias made himself right with the Lord, and he was obedient. He named him John, just like the Lord had told him to name him. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt among them or around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." Real quick question, trivia. Do you know who the first prophet was? I mean, here, Zacharias, he's prophesying. He says he has spoken, that is, God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So who would be the first prophet that you could think of? Abel. Who said Abel? Very good. Who is that, Nina? I knew it. Abel. Remember Jesus said how the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people of old, they persecuted all the prophets, beginning with Abel to Zacharias. Not this Zacharias, but a different one in the Old Testament. You remember? So the Lord has always had prophets since the beginning after the fall, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I mean, what a righteous man this guy Zacharias was. What a prophecy. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now that is so fascinating, because here, John the Baptist, we're getting the background scene. And it tells us that after his birth, you know, and his circumcision, and he grew up, he became strong in spirit, and then he spent most of his time in the desert, in obscurity. And God kept him in obscurity until the time that God was going to call him and use him. But for many years, most of his life, he was just in obscurity. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we're going to have to get together next week to find out. But what we do understand is that John the Baptist was a man after God's heart. And God used John in very simple ways. And God, as far as I know, doesn't reveal that John did any miracles. As I said earlier, John didn't start any schools of ministry. Actually, John's ministry was very, very short. And yet, God used John the Baptist in a wonderful way. And we have gleaned, just from a little bit of studying his life, how John the Baptist was a humble man. John the Baptist was a godly man. John the Baptist was a man who wasn't afraid to, when he was confronted, to speak the truth, but to take all the focus off of him and point people to Jesus. And John didn't hold on to his position or what he was doing and hoard anything. John was always, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Take your eyes off of me, put your eyes on the Lord, and follow him. Take your eyes off of me, put your eyes on the Lord, and follow him. And what a wonderful thing that we could do. For most of us, nobody's really looking at us. But we could say, put your eyes on Jesus and follow him. And I think God's called each one of us to play a role in sharing the love of Christ with those that are around us, our coworkers, neighbors, family members, and to keep encouraging people to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We pray, God, that you continue to pour out your blessings over this, your little flock. We love you, and we give you all glory and honor, and we thank you. And now as we stand to worship you, we pray that you would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.